Yeah, good Easter morning this morning, right? Today is Easter. He has risen. It's a great news, great thing. My name is Pastor Ty. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point Church. It is a joy to be with you during today. We've kind of set today apart, and we have this theme of what do you say? We are all saying something with our lives. What are we saying with our lives? We hear a lot of things about our lives, and we hear and see a lot of things about other people's lives. We see this best played out in the world of social media, right? We all get to live in glass houses now, and we all get to let everyone know what's going on in our lives, and some of us let others know what's going on in our lives, probably a little bit more than they want to know, but we live in this very social media age. Our social media age allows us to be the headlining story of our own newspaper. And everybody's got to read it, right? We see several social media outlets that are fairly big and fairly common. Let me ask you if you're a part of that as well. Who in here are Facebook people? Like, I'm all about Facebook, probably a little bit too much. Yeah? Who would say I'm a Twitter person? Like, I'm kind of hip and cool. I wear skinny jeans and all that. Okay, cool. All right. Who in here is still on MySpace? No one. It's out. MySpace is gone. But see, we get to know a lot about one another and connect with one another quite a bit because of these social medias, because of these avenues. This past week, I kind of scrolled through the feed on Twitter, and I scrolled through like the status updates of Facebook just to kind of see what people are saying and what I'm saying and all this. So this is what all of us are saying. I found out a lot of interesting things about you and myself this week. Let me tell you about a few things I found out. I found out that you need to take a nap, or that you want to take a nap, or that you are going to take a nap. I found that out this week. I found out that your boss is incompetent and you could do his job or her job. You told me about it this week. I found out. I also know there are various forms and differences of the Harlem Shake. Seen a lot of Harlem Shaking going on. I also know, since you let me know, where you stand on that political issue. You changed your profile, you did this. I know where you stand on it now. You let me know. I also know that you like guns. Wait a minute, you don't like guns, but everybody likes bacon. I saw that going on there. I also know that you like those witty little postcards or those little pithy statements because they're posted everywhere. And by the way, I got it already. You just had a baby. How do I know this? You put up a new picture on the hour every hour. That's me. I do that. I had one 4 months ago. That's on me. And by the way, just want you to know, you are a good cook. I saw the food. Just saying. See, all of our lives are saying something, even if you're not in the social media game or Twitter, Facebook, or anything, Pinterest, I don't know what all the other ones are. If you're not in those games whatsoever, your life is saying something by the words you say and by the life that you live. It shows what you value and what you love and what you do and who you are, where your hope is, what you believe. All of life is saying something. All of life is communicating something. Even by being here today, you're communicating something about your life, what you value. So if you're a Christ follower today, you're valuing the church, the community of believers where we can come and sing about Jesus and hear about Jesus. You value that. That's great. It says that you believe. For some of you, that you're here today because of family members or because of tradition. Christmas and Easter is when I come. This is what traditionally my family does. And it says that you value family. You value tradition. That's great. Or maybe you're here with a family member or a friend that's going to be baptized today. It says that you value that. That's a good thing. Some of you, maybe there's a longing inside of you. You really don't know what that longing is. You've tried to fulfill that longing with several things, but it really won't, it doesn't seem like it meets its need. And so maybe you're today trying out God and see if God can fulfill that longing. Maybe some of you don't want to be here, and somebody's making you be here today, and like the light at the end of the tunnel is a meal. You're just here for the meal. Hey. I respect that. And we're glad you are here today on Easter Sunday at Grace Point Church. We would just say welcome and thanks for being here. You're here on a wonderful Sunday. And we're just talking about Jesus today. And I believe that God has something to say to you today. I believe that God wants to communicate something in your lives. And here in just a little bit, you're going to see other people communicate besides me. We call them baptism. People are going to go public with their faith and show you a picture of what they believe and what they value in their lives. You're going to see that here in a moment. And then you're also going to have an opportunity here in just a bit to respond as well and say something with your life. Now, at Grace Point Church, we preach from the Bible. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible, not a big deal. We put it up on the screen for you. That way you can read along with us. We also have free Bibles out back on the table as soon as you walk out. If you do not have a Bible or a Bible you can understand and read, we want you to have that Bible for free. So just pick it up. Nobody will tackle you and think you're stealing or tase you or anything like that. Just take it home with you. We'd love to give you one. But we have Romans chapter 10. This book, this letter was written by a guy named Paul. He wrote several letters in the Bible, several books in the Bible. Now, Paul didn't always follow Christ. He wasn't always a Christian. If you look at his previous life as it's described in the Bible, he killed Christians, had them murdered. I mean, like, it's pretty radical, but he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life, and he became a pastor and church planner, and God inspired him to write these letters, and so that's what we read. And this letter that we read today in Romans is to a church in Rome, and it's all about Jesus. And we believe that Genesis to Revelation, the whole book, this whole Bible is all about Jesus. And so I want to tell you about him today, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. You guys can follow along with me on the screen. This is what it says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. It's like, okay, Ty, what is going on right here? Let's talk about Moses. Moses is a very important figure in the Bible. He's a very key figure, very well-known figure. This is kind of the Moses, maybe some of you aren't church people, but you've seen on TV, played by Charlton Heston, I always get that wrong. The Ten Commandments, the parting of the Red Sea, this Moses who said, let my people go. This is the Moses that Paul writes about. Moses was used by God. And Paul says that Moses talks about and writes the law. This is God's law. See, God gave Moses laws. He gave him the understanding from God. See, God is the creator of all things, and he gave Moses these laws so people would know about him, so people can interact with God. They would know how to handle God, how to obey God, how to interact with one another. All this is through God's law. And from the Bible, we see that God himself is holy. What does it mean by being holy? Well, God does always what is good, right, and perfect. He's holy. And so if he gives us his law, then we understand also that this law that Moses gives us is good, right, and perfect. It's holy as well. But with that, we understand if God is holy, his law is holy, and he gives it to us that we are to be righteous, the Bible says right here, that we are to be with God in a relationship with God, and we live by these laws, then we must be holy as well, that we must be perfect. See, everyone says something. Even the Bible is saying something. Here's what it's saying today. The law of God, this law of Moses here, the law of God says you must. That's what the Bible is saying. You must. God's law says you must. Now, most of us here, whether you're a church person or not, understand the Ten Commandments is that thing they're trying to get out of public schools and you see on TV. And we probably know some of them, like do not kill and, you know, do not steal and do not commit adultery, do not covet, do not make false gods, don't take the Lord's name in vain. We know these things. And for some of us, we think, you know what, well, I think I've obeyed those things. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery or anything like that. But Jesus kind of throws a wrench in that later on when he explains the Ten Commandments. He says if you not just broke them externally, but if you broke them internally, then you're guilty, that you failed, that you haven't kept it perfectly. So if you've lusted after another woman that's not your spouse, then it's like committing adultery. He even goes one step further, says if you have hated someone, then that's considered murder as well. And so we see that we fail at this. The law says I must keep it perfectly because it's God's perfect law. He says I must, but I know that I fail. See, I believe deep down inside of us, everyone understands this. Even if you didn't know that's what God's law said, even if you didn't understand the Bible, we all understand that we fail at some measurement. We all understand that there's this feels like a perfection I have to meet, but I can't seem to meet this. And so what do? I believe one of the greatest things we typically do is we begin to manage our image. See, God made us his image bearers. We're supposed to reflect him. We're supposed to keep this law perfectly. We're supposed to honor him with our lives and be image bearers. But we become image managers. We begin to manage our image and try to make ourselves look better than what we actually are. We become specialists in this. Let me give you an example where this plays out best. Think about your social media. Think about your Facebook. Think about your Twitter or whatever else you have. Do you put up good things about you or bad things about you? Typically, we put up the best things about us. We want to display to a virtual world out there that we are virtually good people. And we never post things like how bad we are. Typically, we post about how good we are. We'll put pictures up there of our kids, and we'll put these little statements up that are sound wise, or we'll put up like clever little sayings, and we're all waiting for something. You know what we're waiting on? This right here. Boom. Man, somebody gave it a thumbs up. That means they like me. Or maybe, you know, they gave my kids a thumb up and that shows that I'm a good parent. Or they gave my little witty comment a thumbs up and that says that I'm smart. So now they think these things of me and I can set myself up. I begin to manage my image. That's what we do. It's exactly what happens. We begin to put ourselves up better than what we are. If we got really honest, and we have to get honest because you're in church today, so you got to get honest, right? If we got really honest about ourselves, we would understand there's a sense of wrongness, a sense of brokenness inside of each and every one of us. We know this. There's a sense of like maybe some dead parts in our life where we just don't feel like we measure up. And so what we do, instead of measuring up, we try to cover up. Or we try to bring life to it. We try to, in a sense, resurrect the deadness in our lives by propping ourselves up better than actually what we are. We try to make ourselves look better. And that's why we put those things out on our profile and on our feeds and on our Twitter and all those things to make ourselves look better. We try to dress up the deadness. It's kind of like the movie Weekend at Bernie's, right? We're all just kind of laying back doing the Bernie. That's what this is. That's what's going on. That's image management. Image management says do more. Be better. We're on this like furious longing for betterment, gain more approval, succeed more. That's what drives so many of us here, is to manage our image. And there's that tension there. And the tension is because we feel the law saying, I must. Is there any release for this tension? Is there any help here? Well, there's another voice saying something. It's the voice of faith. And faith says this, I can't. Faith says, I can't. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Paul's making a contrast right here. The law says that your righteousness is based on fulfilling it perfectly. How are we doing with that? Faith says, don't say that in your heart that you can fulfill it perfectly, because I can't alone. I can't do this alone by myself. Faith says, I can't. Feels counterintuitive. It doesn't feel right, but that's exactly what's going on. Faith is this. It says that someone must do this in my place because I am powerless to fulfill this law perfectly. The I must of the law crushes me. I can't do it. Paul gives illustrations of what this looks like in our lives. Look at verse 6. But the righteous based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. He uses the word heart here several times in this passage. And heart means basically the centrality of who you are, the center of who you are, everything about you. This is your heart, the center of you. He says, don't say in your heart that basically you can go up and bring God down. We can't do that. You know what that's called, trying to go up and bring God down? Religion. It's religion. Faith says, don't be religious. Can you believe that? Like, are you right? Like, we're in church, we're supposed to be religious, right? No, faith says don't be religious. Paul is saying in order to try to fulfill this law perfectly and fulfill this I must demand would be the equivalent of us trying to go up into heaven and to pull God down. And there's no way we can do that. See, that's what religion is. Religion is man's effort to try to go to God and get God and pull him down to our level. And we cannot do that because he is holy and we are not. This is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, is that God would come to us. This is the Christmas story. Jesus in the manger is that God became a man, he came to us. This is huge. This is what's different. But what we try to do is be religious. We try to be religious enough and do enough religious things and try to make ourselves better and try to hopefully our scale of good will outweigh our bad. Like, if I can get to that 51% mark over my 49, then I'll be good with God, all right? We try to do these things. That's religion. It doesn't work. We can't get God on our good side. It's foolish. We do those things in order to try to get God to love us more. And let me tell you right now, God loves you so unconditionally. That God has a furiously longing love for you that's unbelievable. The idea that you can make God love you more by your religious works, it's like thinking you can make the sun brighter by lighting a match. It's impossible. As impossible it is to try to go up and bring God down, What we understand about the resurrection, we'll see in just a minute, that Jesus dies. It would be the same as his followers trying to go into the grave and pull him back up on their own power. Look at what he says in verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Think about it. We know it's historically and from the Bible that Jesus had followers. These are people that left everything behind to follow, love, worship Jesus. They left their families behind. They left their jobs behind. They left their previous lives behind. They left everything to follow Jesus. They believed he was the one. They believed that he was God. And then Jesus does something very unexpected. He allows himself to go to a cross and die. The Bible says that those followers, those disciples scattered, says they lost hope. Why? Because they knew that they were powerless. They could not go to the tomb and pull Jesus up and bring him back to life. There was no way to do that. This is what faith is saying. Faith says, I can't. Law says I must, but I can't. I can't do it. Faith, I need someone beyond me to do this on my behalf. We all must agree with faith that I can't save myself. Here in a moment, you're going to see people come and be baptized. First service was amazing. We had a ton of people baptized. We're going to see people baptized that are agreeing with this faith statement that I can't. Someone had to go in my place to make this happen. You'll have an opportunity to respond to that as well today. Now, if the law says I must, and if faith says I can't, there needs to be another voice. Because if we were left in this situation, we would all be in trouble, right? But there's another voice. Someone else is saying something. It's the gospel. The gospel says Jesus did. See, the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. It's the greatest tweet in history. It's the greatest status update in history. It's that God is announcing Jesus. He's making this announcement of the perfect one that would come on our behalf when we could not do anything in and of ourselves. That's good news. See, the law says I must, and Jesus said, I did. The Bible says very clearly that he lived it out perfectly. Over 600 laws, he fulfilled them perfectly where we failed at them. Faith says, I can't. Jesus says, I did. I did what was impossible. This is good news. Jesus does the work on our behalf. When Jesus was at the cross, he said those famous words that it is finished. It's good news. I want to walk you through a few of these verses here, and then I want to show you exactly what Jesus is saying today. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? Now, what is the it right there? The it is the gospel. The it is this good news. What does the gospel say? And this is what Paul says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This raised Jesus from the dead is the resurrection. That's what we're talking about on Sunday morning, that God would save you. For with your heart one believes and is justified. What does it mean to be justified? This is a very important word. It's that we would be right with God. See, right now, without Jesus, we're not right with God. The word justified means when God looks at us because of Jesus, when we trust Jesus, it's justified, never sinned. Justified, never broken one of his laws. As a matter of fact, justified always kept his laws perfectly, not because of our doing and religious efforts, but because of Jesus' life. Let me continue in verse 10. And with the mouth one confess and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Beautiful text. Let me kind of break this apart, what Jesus is saying right here. Verse 8, he says, the word is near. Jesus says, I come near. This is huge. Jesus is called the word throughout the scriptures, and the word would come near to us. When we were unable to go to God, God comes to us. This is huge. The words right here means it is right within your grasp, right at the tip of your tongue, that Jesus is right there. He comes to us. He is the one that makes the move because we were unable to make the move. This is good news. It's that love came to town. It's that love comes near us. Huge. You know what this means for you? You can finally give up. I mean, think about it. If he comes near, I no longer have to gain God's approval. I no longer have to do these religious works in order to get him to love me more. I no longer have to work harder to get him to look at me. I no longer have to fulfill the law fully because someone came on my behalf and fulfilled it fully. This means also that you do not have to clean yourself up before you come to God. Think about that. Some of you in your mind right now, you think, you know what? There's a lot of religious people in here, and they got their stuff together before they came to know God. No, they didn't. I'm one of them. Let me tell you. No, we didn't. Is God came to us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our conflict, in the middle of our struggle, in the middle of our life, in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our story. He came to enough. You cannot get yourself clean enough for Jesus because he is perfect and he is holy, but he still comes to us. That's love. That's love. See, faith says, I can't. Paul uses in verse 9 and 10 talks about confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when he says Lord, that means he is the leader of your life. He is the one you follow and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection. But before we get to the resurrection, Jesus has something else to say because it's important that we stop here. Jesus not only comes near, but he says this, I was crucified. See, the good news that Jesus would come and rescue us, he's rescuing us from something. It's called the bad news. Where the law says I must, I can't. I fail miserably at it. I disobey the law. I disobey God. I rebel against law. And so there's a penalty for my sin. You know what that penalty is? It's death. That God is holy and God always does good, right, and perfect. And so if we break his laws, then he has to be just as well. And he has to pour out his wrath on us. That we have to pay the penalty with our lives. We have to be eternally separated from God. That's called hell. That's bad news. That's what we're under. But the good news is that Jesus took our place and he paid our penalty. And how he paid that was on the cross. God poured out all his wrath that we deserve for those who trust Christ. It went on him and diverts it from us. Out of his love, out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his compassion, he loved us and took the cross and died as a substitute. He paid our penalty. He takes the worst death imaginable for us. He is innocent, and we are guilty. See, it's one thing if we would die for a friend or a spouse or a child or a family member, and a lot of us would say we would do that. But the Bible also says, and a part of Romans says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our mess and while we were still had our backs to God and while we were still enemies of God, that he would come and die for us. It's huge. A lot of us, we would say, you know, I would die for somebody, but Jesus didn't just say it. He did it on the cross. See, when I think about the cross, I think about that's the death I deserved. I should have got that. Why? Because I didn't live the perfect life that Jesus did. I should have done that. But I couldn't. He did in my behalf. And that's the crucifixion. That's what's so important. You know, if Jesus just died and nothing happened after that, we would all look back and say, man, Jesus, what a great guy. But there's something more. He says something else. He says that I conquered death. He says, I conquered death. That's what Jesus is telling us to confess with our mouths that he's Lord and confess with our hearts that he rose from the grave. He's victorious over the grave. See, we understand that Jesus died on the cross, that they beat him to an inch of his life, that he was nailed to two beams, that he was stretched out, that he would die of suffocation, that they would jam a spear in his side, that you would see fluid come out from his heart sac, that he was dead. And they would take his body down and they would put him in a tomb. And Jesus was a very controversial character back then. He's controversial now, but even so much more then. And so what they did was they put him in a tomb and rolled a big stone over it. And they sealed the stone, and then so much so they really wanted to protect it, they put guards beside it. That way no one could come and steal Jesus' body and make up a story. And that Jesus died. He was dead. But unlike any other religious teacher, and unlike any other person ever created, he came back to life victorious over sin, Satan, and death. This is our guy is alive. This is the good news that we celebrate on Easter and every Sunday, is that our guy, Jesus, he's alive. The resurrection is huge. All of Christianity hinges on this resurrection. You know, if you're in church or not in church, maybe you're not a church person today, you probably know from just looking at churches, they don't always agree on everything, do they? It's probably why we have so many denominations, right? But in this one fact right here, we all agree that Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death victorious over the grave. All of Christianity hinges on this. Everything in the Bible is about implications of this resurrection. Christianity falls and rises on this. See, this is why we do baptism. See, when you see someone come to the pool, they're identifying with Jesus and 2,000 years of Christianity. They're saying that Jesus was alive, was buried in a tomb, and came back to life. And so when they get into the pool, they're saying, this is the old life. This is the old me. I died, and I was buried. My old life is dead, and now I'm new in Christ. I'm altogether new. You're going to see people do this in just a moment, and you're going to have an opportunity to say something about this as well. Some of you right now are thinking, how do I get this? I mean, that sounds great. Who is this for? Is this for the religious elite? Who is it for? Look at verse 11. Paul says, everyone who believes. What is the key word right there? Everyone. See, this is what Jesus is saying. I accept all who believe. All who believe. Paul even writes in verse 12 that there's no distinction. What does this mean? Jesus accepts all races, all ethnicities, all genders, all nationalities. Jesus accepts dads and moms and boys and girls and kids and students and teenagers. Jesus accepts people with shady pasts, people who got drunk last night, people who have tattoos, people who know their lives are spinning out of control, people who feel like they have their lives in control because they're control freaks, people who are logical, people who are artsy. He accepts students who have just blown it in high school. He accepts kids who have disobeyed their parents. Jesus accepts all who believe. That's what the scriptures say right here. All can come to him. Right now you think, you know what, Ty, that sounds great, but you don't know my sin. You don't know where I've blown it. I can't forgive myself. That person I have wronged can't forgive me as well. There's no way that God could love me. I'm damaged goods. I'm no good anymore. You're wrong. The resurrection says if I can raise back from the dead, I can surely forgive this sin. That's what the resurrection does. It forgives sin. Jesus says something else. I remove shame. That's what he says right there in verse 11, that you will not enter shame. Your shame, your sin went to the cross. What does that mean? Your past, present, future sin, when you trust in Christ, is gone. The eternal punishment you deserve, that shame at the end, is gone. It's all gone. Jesus took it on the cross. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. The Bible also says that your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. It's not remembered no more. That sin you cannot forget. God does not remember. That's huge. That's good news. Why? He removes that shame. See, you do not have to be identified by what you've done and what you've not done. So many of you here today are identifying that your identity is wrapped up in what you've done and what you haven't done. You'll make statements like this: I'm a failure, I'm a drunk, I'm a disappointment, I'm a hypocrite, I'm an addict, I'm an idiot, I'm a waste, I'm damaged goods, I'm unbelievable. You would say those things about yourself, and Jesus says, I remove all of that, all of that. It is one of the most liberating, freeing things ever, that God removes all of that shame. How does he do this? Verse 12 says he bestows on us riches. See, when you trust Christ, you get the riches of Christ. You're like, what does that mean, Ty? When I walk out of here today, will there be a brand new Lexus with a bow on top and a gold suit for me? Would that be it? That sounds kind of good, right? See, that would pale in comparison to the riches that Christ poured out on you. One of the greatest riches, I believe, from the Bible that Jesus gives you is a brand new identity. Jesus says, I give you a new identity. This is everything we've been looking for. This is everything we've been trying to manage in our image, is to have a brand new identity. And Jesus says, I give you a new identity. Look at these things from the Bible that he says about your identity. Jesus says, I am his. Jesus says, I'm new. Jesus says, I'm clean. Jesus says, I'm whole. I am forgiven. I am free. I will live forever with him. I'm approved by God now completely. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm secure in him. I have a new family. God is my father. I'm adopted by him. I have the perfect older brother, Jesus, and I have this glorious mess called the church as my brothers and sisters. This is our new identity in Christ. This is what the gospel affords us. This is what the resurrection gives us. This is huge. This is good news. Where do I get this? How do I get this new identity, some of you may be asking? Only in Jesus. Let me ask you right now, where have you been getting your identity from? Your work? Your status, your money, your relationships, your approvals, your failures. What gives you meaning? And what gives you value? And what gives you worth? Is it something that is created? It crumbles. The best place to get your identity is from the Creator, and this is Jesus, the one that loves you, the one that has died for you on the cross, the one that rose victorious over the grave. This is where we must get our identity from. See, the law says, I must. Faith says, I can't. And the gospel says, Jesus did. What do you say? You've got to say something about this. You have to respond to this. You have to respond to this good news. Look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That's good news. See, everyone's life is saying something. What is your life saying? Everyone is looking for someone or something to save them from this feeling of I must with the law. It's a lot of various different things. Jesus says, I will save you. If you're a Christ follower today, that you've trusted Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus, do you believe this? Is this where you're finding your identity from, or have you forgotten about this good news and how good this news was? Don't let this be just one more Easter where like, yeah, Ty, I get this. No, this is good news that we can set our life on. This good news gives us identity, value, worth, meaning, security, comfort, all those things that we're looking for in life. For some of you, you are a Christ follower. You've trusted Christ maybe months, years ago, decades ago, and you've walked away from God. You've walked away from his people, the church. Maybe there was right reasons you thought in your mind because the church did this, or maybe it was sin and you decided, I'm going to go do this on my own for a while, or maybe some other situation that you walked away. Here's what I would tell you today. Jesus accepts all, you as well. Don't think that you're to come back and Jesus is going to drop a heavy hammer of condemnation on you. No. He's like, come on. I love you. I died for you. I want you. Connect with the body of believers. That's what God wants for us. For some of you as well, you know that you do not trust Jesus. You know that you are not a Christian. You've realized this. You understand this. It's not anywhere on your radar. But today, for some reason, you feel like God is like nudging me, or there's something going on inside of me, and I cannot explain that. What do I do? Paul says right in here that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know what that means? That he's the leader. That no longer will you run for empty saviors, and no longer will you be the savior of your life, and no longer is your accolades and failures and all that you're looking to give your identity. You turn, and the Bible word is repent. You turn to God and say, I want you. I love you. You will be my God, no longer me or something else. That's what it means. And if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, that means you believe that Jesus lived this perfect life. He died a horrible death on the cross, and he rose victorious over sin, Satan, and death. And the Bible says, you will be saved. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song to Jesus, because we sing songs to Jesus as an act of worship. And I want you to respond to this. How do you respond? I'm going to ask you, as we all get up in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to walk out those back doors. We have people out there prepared. They have lanyards on. It says prayer team. They know what to do. They're going to talk to you and pray with you and help you understand what it means to trust Jesus. Then I'm going to ask you to take one more step. I'm going to ask you to get baptized. And some of you are like, you know what? I wasn't prepared for that. Well, guess what? We are. We have shorts and we have shirts. We're ready for this. We want you to trust Christ and come here and publicly display, like, I follow Jesus. Some of you don't even need the shorts and shirt. You need to be a little undignified and just get in the pool once you talk to somebody in your suit, tie, or whatever else you're wearing. I want you to trust Jesus today. See, every excuse imaginable is going to pop up in your mind. You're going to think things like, I'm not ready, I don't know enough, people will see me, my family will think I'm weird, the people that brought me will think I'm weird. And again, you know what that is? Image management. That's what that is. You're just managing you're fearing that again. If God is telling you this is what you need to do, obey that. That's your first step of faith. Go to the back in just a moment and learn what it means to trust, worship, follow Jesus, and then come make that public. Here in a moment, we're going to have several people doing that. We want you to do that as well. See, this baptism signifies a death certificate. My old life is dead, buried, hidden, done. I have a new life in Christ. What do you say? You have to say something. No decision is a decision no. It is. I'm going to ask you also, if you are a Christ follower in here, you brought somebody with you, you brought someone with you, when this song starts, I want you to look over them and say, I'll go with you. If they say, okay, I want to go, that you'll walk out back with them as well, okay? That's what we're going to ask you to do. I'm also going to ask during this song, if no one would move out the back unless you're on the prayer team or you want to trust Christ, okay? That way there's no confusion, because if you walk out back without that, they're going to pray for you, okay? So get ready for yourself. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a worship song, and then we're going to prepare people for baptism. If Jesus is telling you to trust him today, do not let go of that. Trust him today. Father, we love you. We thank you for this unbelievable love you have for us, that you would come near us, that you would love us in such a way you would die for us, that the power of the Holy Spirit raised you from the dead, that you accept all who believe, that you care for us, that you remove our shame, all of our sin, past, present, future, and we have a new identity in you. Father, I pray for those right now that are doubting that, right now who don't understand that, right now that are trying to make every excuse, every obstacle, every distraction. Father, I pray that you'd give them clear focus. You'd give them boldness and courage to make a move. God, only you saves, and we ask you now to save. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.